Well, let's pray to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture, and please open our hearts and minds as we listen to you speak to us now through it. Amen. As a teenager, I remember when I first watched a film called Raid on Entebbe. Anybody remember that film? Do you remember it? Worth watching. Classic film, because it's a true story. Back in 1976, terrorists hijacked an Air France aeroplane and they flew it to Entebbe Airport in Uganda. And most of the hostages taken were Jews. After a while, some of them were released, but over 100 Jews remained captive in the terminal building at Entebbe. And then the nation of Israel, they launched a daring rescue operation. They sent a crack unit of their defense forces in four Hercules right into the airport. It was a daring plan, but it was successful. Only three hostages and one Israeli commando died. That is a wonderful story of rescue. And our reading this morning, Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 12, page 739 and 740, is likewise a story of rescue and salvation. It would be helpful if you had Bibles open. They're at the end of the pews. But while you turn to that Bible reading, just think back to a time when you received a message of good news. Think of something that makes your heart leap for joy. Because this is the tone of the reading. It's a message so full of hope. If we listen again to verses 7 and 8. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, that's Jerusalem, another name for Jerusalem, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. So what's going on here? Well, somebody's approaching with this message of wonderful news. Something that makes your heart leap for joy. What is this good news message all about? Well, it's a message, as we see, of liberation. It's a message of rescue. Because God himself is coming and he's going to bring peace. He's going to save his people and bring in his rule. Bring in a kingdom where all is wonderful. We're going to see in a minute how this relates to Christmas. And it's a relief for a start if we think about it, because Christmas is not about getting stressed over the cooking and the shopping and the relatives coming to stay. No, Christmas is about God coming in Jesus to bring about a wonderful salvation, a rescue that makes the rescue at Entebbe pale into insignificance. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's consider briefly the original context into which these words were written. This is prophecy. And in the Bible, prophecy, well, it's like when you climb a mountain and you see the peak. You're heading towards that peak and you reach it. And then you notice actually that the real peak is a bit further off and you have to do a bit more climbing. In the Bible, you get a piece of prophecy. And in a small way, it's fulfilled pretty quickly. But there's a greater fulfillment, the fullest fulfillment, the second peak that comes later on in Jesus. Let's look at that first peak, though. The original context of these verses. They were talking about people who were facing hardship. In 586 BC... the city of Jerusalem fell. But for 11 years previous to that, they had been occupied by the Babylonian Empire. 11 years previous, many of the important citizens of Jerusalem had been carted off into exile. They had been forcibly evicted and resettled miles away from their homeland. And if you're familiar with Psalm 137, or you might be more familiar with the old Boney M. classic, which is based on Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept as we remembered Zion. Imagine you have been carted off miles away from the promised land, miles away from Jerusalem, where you believe God dwells, albeit symbolically. And while you're there, 11 years later, you hear the city's been burnt to the ground. You would be devastated. Even worse if you'd been left back in Jerusalem, like Jeremiah was, and he witnessed the harrowing events that led up to the burning of Jerusalem. You would be desperate for good news in such a situation. And this is the context. The good news has come. God has come to the rescue. God is on the move. The reaction then, in verses 8 and 9, is one of joy. The years of hard times are finally over. Verse 9 talks about, up on one ahead actually, sorry, that's verses 8 and 9. It's one of joy. The reaction is one of comfort. Look at verse 9. The Lord is comforting his people. He's redeeming Jerusalem. And then we move on to verses 11 and 12. Depart, depart. Where are you departing from? Well, you're departing from Babylon, where you have been carted off and you have been living for the last 70 years. It's time to return back home. And notice, God is going to go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. God will protect you. This is an exciting message. This is the first peak, the first rescue. It was fulfilled back then, but not to the extent that these verses suggest. There is a greater fulfillment to come. And you're probably asking at the moment, well, what on earth has this got to do with Christmas? What on earth has this got to do with me? Well, this passage is ultimately fulfilled at Christmas. And therefore it is about you and me. Now there's two clues in the text that suggest that the rescue being spoken about here is wider than the little rescue that took place back in those centuries before the time of Christ. We're going to do a little bit of detective work. First of all, let's look at verse 10. The end of verse 10 says, "All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Well, clearly that was not fulfilled originally. That only comes when the Christian message is taken across the land. Because who is the rescue for? It's not only for the Jewish people back then, it is for the whole world. And that obviously includes you and me. So that's clue number one. The second clue comes by reading ahead into the next chapter, chapter 53 of Isaiah. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I quite like those TV adverts, which are teasers. You know, the first advert comes out, and it just makes you curious. It gives just a little bit of the story, and you think, what on earth is this about? And then the next teaser comes out, and you think, oh, I get it. You're talking about this. You still don't see the full picture till the final thing arrives. Well, if you like, chapter 52 is teaser number one. It's like the first part of God's news release. The news is salvation is coming. God is going to rescue his people. But we're left with questions. How is God going to do it? In what guise is God going to come? What's his strategy? What weapons are his people who bring about this salvation going to be armed with? Well, that's the first teaser. Chapter 52. We move into chapter 53 and we get the next bit of the picture. And chapter 53 begins to explain how God's amazing rescue will be achieved. And to be honest with you, it comes as a bit of a surprise because we might be expecting a heavenly army to come and re-establish the nation of Israel. But in fact, we don't see an army, we just see one single character. It's like a James Bond film where, you know, you've got the whole of kind of the British armed forces, but they're not good enough. You just need one person, James Bond. So this is God's secret agent. But when you read about him, he's not like Bond at all. He's not arrogant. He's not a womanizer. He has no secret gadgets. Rather, he's an unremarkable bloke who comes and he doesn't, if you look at Isaiah 53, doesn't say he's particularly attractive. And he comes and suffers. But the key verses are verses 5 and 6. God's secret agent, this servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This secret agent, this servant of God, comes to rescue the world, and he does it in a bizarre way. He does it by suffering for the sin of the world, dying for our sin. But in doing so, Isaiah 53 goes on to explain, he defeats all evil and even death itself. So if Isaiah 52 says God will rescue, and then we're left by asking how, Isaiah 53 tells us it's through God's suffering servant. And so this takes us to Christmas. This message of good tidings in Isaiah 52 is way bigger than the original hearers could have possibly imagined. It's not only a rescue relevant to them at that point in history, it's a bigger rescue relevant to all people at all times, in all places. And these are just teasers pointing us to the message of Christmas, fulfilled in that baby in the manger, as God himself comes to save, but he does so in the person of a little baby, born in a manger and destined to suffer and die on a cross. But in doing so, he brings the salvation. He brings redemption. He brings joy. He brings justice as he defeats sin and death for all time. Now that is what we're celebrating at this time of year. It is about a baby, but it's about the baby who grows up to be God's suffering servant, God's secret agent, or not so secret. This is a wonderful message of salvation, this message of Christmas. And I've been thinking about this awesome message of Christmas over the last couple of weeks. And I've been thinking this really is the best news ever for a world that is enslaved in darkness. People desperately need this rescue Jesus brings. But as I've been reflecting on it, I've realised that many people today just don't see the relevance. I've been trying to work out why that is. And the conclusion I've come to is that people just don't think they need rescuing. I opened the sermon with that true story of the raid on Entebbe. Those hostages in the airport, they knew they needed rescuing. And when they got onto those Hercules and they took off for Israel, they would have been rejoicing because they knew they had been saved. It was the same for the Jewish people, the original readers. They were either watching Jerusalem burn, or they were miles away in captivity. So finally, when the news of rescue came, how they would have embraced it, because they knew they needed God to act and get them out of their mess. There's another film I want to mention. It's quite good fun, if you like that sort of thing. We watched it a year or two ago. It's Percy Jackson and the Lightning Thief. And in that film, there's one particular scene where the heroes who are on their quest end up in Las Vegas, and they go into a casino called the Lotus Casino. And as they go in, they're given little lotus flowers to eat, and they're very sinister, although very tasty. They go in, they eat these, and then suddenly they forget what their quest. All they want to do is play on all the gambling machines and party. They never want to leave the casino. They're having such a good time, and every time they start thinking about what's out there, a waitress comes up with another lotus flower, and they forget again. In other words, these people have become prisoners and slaves, and they just don't realise it. As our nation gets ready to celebrate Christmas this year, what are people focusing on? It's a bit of a cliche, I know, but it's true. They're focusing on the shopping. What's on TV? I've been seeing Facebook, my colleagues from my old company, having their Christmas party. It's all over Facebook. That is what Christmas means to them. People don't think about the real message of Christmas, and even if they do, they don't see that it's relevant. Because I think people today are like those characters in Percy Jackson in the Lotus Casino, blinded by the power of the lotus flower. They don't realise they need rescuing. All they can see are the delights offered by the Lotus Casino, not realising they're enslaved. The point is, if you know you're in Stuck and you hear good news of rescue, you will receive it with joy. If you don't realise you have a problem, well then news of a rescue just sounds a bit strange, really. And all you can do is say, oh, well, what a cute baby in a manger. I do love singing those traditional carols. Is that why people enjoy coming to our nativity services, but then go back not having been impacted by it? They don't realise a rescue is on offer, and even if they do, they don't think they need it. I know I've mentioned this before because it's part of my testimony, but when I went to university in 1984 and got into the Hall of Residence, in the kitchen, some comedian had put up a little kind of joke saying, Jesus saves, but Keegan scores on the rebound. And I know I've said this before, but I remember laughing at the joke because I got it. But I didn't ask, what does Jesus saves really mean? Who does he save us from? Why do we need saving? So it just made a good joke and that was it. It wasn't until the beginning of 1988 that I finally understood what the phrase meant and came to realise that I needed the rescue that was on offer. And that made this rather peculiar news of Christmas good news for me, because it became relevant. Otherwise, Christmas for people, we'll say it's good news, but it's just mildly interesting news at best. An excuse for a party or a nativity to take the kids to. I don't know, what do you think? I don't know, do we need to hit people with the bad news first so that they can see it's good news? So I'm just going to ask a couple of questions as we close. How do we make people realise how much they need the offer of rescue? How do we help people realise that the offer of rescue takes the form of God becoming a human being in Jesus, who then grows up to die for the sin of the world? And how do we help people get excited about this offer of rescue and turn to Jesus in faith? We sing, we have a gospel to proclaim, good news to share for all the world. But if people can't see that it is good news, it just won't make sense. So really, I'm just going to leave you with that as food for the thought. Our challenge is, how do we help our community to see the relevance of the message of Christmas so that they will embrace it with joy and see the salvation that is offered rather than just mild interest or even indifference? Let's just pray. Father, we know that we need your help, your Spirit's power, to shake off the blindness. It is as if people have been eating this lotus flower for years. And we just ask, Lord, that you destroy the power of that lotus flower so that people can truly see that they are enslaved in a world that is held in darkness. But you offer rescue into your marvellous light, salvation from sin and death. Lord, we ask that you have mercy on our community. Have mercy on this country. Open eyes, Lord. Otherwise, Christmas is not good news, but just peculiar news. And we want it to be received as good news. We hand all the people we know to you now, Lord. Those we're praying for, this country. And ask that you have mercy. Amen.